To Psalm 90 and just have your place there. Psalm 90. As we go to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 90. Father God, I thank you for this day. Your word says, and I just claim it even for myself and for each one in this congregation, I am filled with might by the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the might of your Spirit. I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that I can come, and though I am nothing, and though my talents be little, Lord, that I yield myself to you for that which I cannot do. Lord, you know that I have nothing eloquent to say, nothing beautiful to say, but Lord, I'm filled with your word, and your word speaks, and it changes our hearts and our lives, and I pray for that anointed word today that comes from the throne of God, that which you have ordained for this hour. And I ask, Lord God, that you would break down the barriers that may arise in the beginning of this word. Lord, that you would still the voice of the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you would quieten every spirit, every lying spirit, every hindering spirit that would whisper and tell people that they don't need to hear this word or that they don't need to listen to this word. I pray, Lord, that you would be a shield and a wall of fire around about your congregation today, keeping the evil one at bay, Lord God. Lord, that there would be open and hungry hearts ready to receive your word, and that in this word, today and in the weeks ahead, Lord God, that you would produce much fruit for your kingdom. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. And I ask in advance, Lord, that you would do it in a mighty way. And Lord, I tell you even now by faith that I believe that you will, and that you will receive from this congregation all of the glory and all of the honor for everything that's done. And we thank you, Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to try to make this introduction quick this morning. Last week I talked to this church before the sermon. I kept it separate from the sermon concerning the finances of the church and a difficult place in which we find ourselves and how God has kept us supernaturally through the last 10 years when we had nothing. He provided for everything that He has wanted to do and to accomplish. But how He is calling us to grow up in maturity, and He is calling all of His people from the youngest to the oldest who have income to be obedient to His word and to give. And I'm going to repent this morning and confess before this congregation something that many in this congregation already know, and you've given me great grace, that for 10 years, because we always have visitors, and because I don't want us to look like a TV ministry begging for money or manipulating the people of God, that I have almost pridefully avoided the subject of money, saying that I don't want to talk about that, that we trust God for our provision. And in so doing, I have withheld part of the gospel from the people of God. I've not fully taught this congregation, and therefore I have perhaps robbed some of you of the blessing of God in your lives, and I do repent for that before you and before the Lord. And what does repentance mean? It means that if you're going in one direction, repentance means that you turn and you go in the other direction. And if you remember that the Israelites were disobedient to God, and for something like 490 years they failed the 7-year Sabbath that God had commanded where the land was to lie fallow, and they did not observe that Sabbath nor the 50-year Jubilees, and so God carried them off into captivity, and for 70 years, because they had missed 70 Sabbaths, He took them out of the land and left the land unplanted, so that His commands would be obeyed, even if it meant taking His people off into captivity. And so, therefore, because I have failed for 10 years to share with you the Word of God adequately in this matter, then God is going to see to it that we catch up in that area. Don't worry, we're not going to have 70 weeks of sermons. But I'm squeezing in between now and Easter several messages, and it's going far beyond tithing. It's called the stewardship of life. And this is number one. The stewardship of life, number one. And so I want you to turn to Psalm 90, verse 12. We're going to just lift this one verse out. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This verse has become a special verse to me. I think I first noticed it, or the Lord brought it to my attention, before we ever moved to Arizona. Actually, it was at a funeral when I heard this passage of Scripture read. But that one verse stood out to me. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I do that in the sense that I ask the Lord, we aren't guaranteed tomorrow, but Lord, help me to understand the season of my life that I may honor you with what's left, that I may honor you with that which you have ordained for me upon the earth, that I would be a good steward of the life that you've given me. In 1 Corinthians, if you will turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, again, just lifting one verse out of context, but not out of context, if you understand what I mean. We're not changing the meaning of it. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, and I believe the King James or some other translation say trustworthy. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. What was a steward in Bible times? It was someone, a servant, perhaps a high-level servant who was given charge of his master's house and all of his master's goods. And the word says that a steward was to be found faithful. The greatest thing that you could have said about you as you served in the master's household was that he would look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. A servant who has a heart to please his master, that is the greatest desire he has. And that's my desire when I stand before the Lord, when I go home to him, to be with him in glory. My prayer, my desire over and over and over has been, Lord, let me just hear this one thing. I know that we have the crowns promised, and certainly I would like that, all of these rewards that he's promised, but there's really one thing that I'm after, and that's to look into his face, to see the eyes of Christ looking back at me, and to see his lips and to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I desire. A steward, it says here, is to be found faithful or trustworthy. So we are told in the Word of God that the householder, the master of the house, Jesus told a parable, and he said that the master went away on business, and he left his household in charge of his servants, or under the charge of his servants, and he's speaking of us. And when he returns again, in what state will he find that household? And he has said that to those within the household, the servants, I've entrusted all of my property, all of my belongings, all of the affairs of my life, I've entrusted it to you. Now, I want to see how you're going to handle it, and I expect you to be found faithful and trustworthy when I return. If we were to define stewardship from the dictionary, it's this, and it's very important that we understand a certain part of this. An individual's responsibility to exercise care over possessions entrusted to him or her. Now, I want you to see from the beginning that we're talking about things that are not yours. And this will be clearer in a moment. We're talking about things that have been entrusted to you, things that do not belong to you. And we'll define what those things are in a moment. But they have been entrusted to you, and therefore you are called before God to act responsibly with all of the areas of your life that have been entrusted to you by God. There are many areas where stewardship is required. In fact, over the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about stewardship of the entire life. It's not just about tithing, though that is the beginning point, and you'll understand why in a few moments. We're talking about the stewardship of time, the stewardship of gifts, supernatural gifts that God imparts to you, and will you use those gifts that He gives you? The stewardship of talents, the natural talents that He has given you in your life. The stewardship of your public life, that you'll understand that later. The stewardship of marriage and relationships, children, those that God has placed within your life. The stewardship of physical property that He has given to you. Stewardship of your physical body, and the stewardship of your priorities, just to name a few. Now, today I'm laying a foundation. The basis of it is this, that for believers, and so I'm speaking to me, I'm speaking to you, and I can testify to you of God's faithfulness. It's amazing that I have not been more forthright with this message, so concerned about what people think. God calls that the fear of man, and He despises it, and He deals with it in our lives, that I would be so concerned about what people think when Jesus talked as much or more about money and finances as He did any other subject in His teachings while He walked the face of the earth, and how God has been supernaturally faithful in my own life from the day that we first made the commitment to give of the first fruit of all of our life to God, and indeed to give Him all of our life, and what He has done in return in these years that we have done that. So that principle that I want you to see first of all, as you are stewards in God's household, is that for the believer, I'm talking to those this morning who know Jesus, who have given their lives to Him, that for the believer, everything that you are, everything that you have, is on loan from God. It is not yours. It does not belong to you. And the things that I have do not belong to me. They belong to Him. They have been entrusted to me and entrusted to you. And He is watching to see how we will manage the affairs of His household until He comes again. He will hold us accountable for the stewardship of our life. I want you to turn to Matthew 25, verse 23. Matthew 25. I'm actually excited now about this morning because I believe that God's going to do a work in some of your lives where perhaps you've not followed Him with the stewardship of your life and your circumstances are difficult. And some of you are even sitting there right now thinking, oh, if He only knew my circumstances, He wouldn't be preaching this message to me this morning. But you're going to understand that the truth is just the opposite in a few minutes. Matthew 25, verse 23. Jesus has told a parable about how He has left and entrusted these things to us to take care of, to invest and to work in His kingdom and to bring about increase. We're not going to read that parable today. We may in the next couple of weeks. But I want you to just look down at verse 23 of chapter 25. His Lord said to him, this is the Master when He returned. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now this is a powerful passage of Scripture. When you understand that Jesus is saying, no matter what the circumstances are of your life, that if you will be faithful in the little bit that He has entrusted to you, this thing called your life, and whatever it includes, whatever you think He has allowed you to possess and to have, if you will be faithful in the little things, God makes you a promise. And this is not the promise that you hear on TV. This is not the promise that you hear from mega ministries that tell you, have faith and you'll drive a Cadillac. No, I am not preaching that false gospel. How else? Because Jesus said, come after Me and leave everything and follow Me. He didn't say take up your Cadillac. He said take up your cross. However, He promises provision for you in His Word. And He does not want you left in poverty and destitute circumstances where you can't pay your bills and you can't meet your needs. He has promised these provisions. Adequate housing, adequate shelter, and adequate food. And that we should be content with those things. Above those things, we need to say, God, what do You desire for my life? The stewardship of Your priorities of the entire life to God. But He has promised these things. And He says, if you will be faithful, if you will be faithful in the little that I have entrusted to you, behold, I will give you much. I will make you ruler. I will entrust more to you and increase your area of responsibility. I will meet every need that you have, and I will increase so that you can be a blessing to others and so that you can be a part of God's work. What is God's highest priority for His kingdom? What is the highest priority for His church, for you, for the people of God? It is that you would go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And God will raise up people who will take Him at His word, who will be faithful in little things so that He can entrust much so that the kingdom can advance. That's what He's after. That is the goal. Immediately, some here today will say, I'm poor. I can't pay my bills. I knew it. I came down to that church. Everywhere I've ever been, that's all they talk about. Well, I want to ask you, first of all, this morning, and no one is to raise their hands on any questions today. Amen? Do you see yourself as poor in this world? I'm not talking about the riches of Christ. Do you see yourself as poor in the finances and the provisions of this world? Do you see your circumstances as poor, as destitute, as difficult? First of all, I want you to understand, and I believe most of you know this, this is not, in the world's eyes, a wealthy church. And there's not a person, I don't believe, in this church from leadership on out that's not experienced destitute circumstances, whether it be prison, whether it be poor, inability to pay bills, whether it's because of the circumstances that have happened to them because of others or because of poor choices in their own life. There was a season of my own life where I lived for years knowing, or fearing, I should say, month by month, thinking, this is the month I go bankrupt. This is the month that I won't be able to do it anymore. This is the month that I'll go under. And yet, making the commitment and continuing the commitment that no matter how hard it was, I would give God what belonged to Him first. And God saw us through all those years, and He brought us out of it. We were faithful in little things, and He entrusted more. And we never had to go bankrupt because He was faithful to us in all of our foolishness. He has grace. So you may say, but I've made some horrible choices. God has grace to bring you through that and to set your feet on solid ground and to make you a testimony to what He can do in your life. Again, I take you back to what I was saying a moment ago. I'm poor. I can't pay my bills. I live in bad conditions. I'm a survivor. Well, I want to tell you that the message this week, next week, and the next week at least, they are for you as much as they are for anyone who has abundance. Maybe you eke by on the least little bit each week. And you say, how is this message for me? Well, God has something much greater for you. Much greater for you than where you are right now. And I'm going to ask you this morning, and just in your heart, answer this. This is all a matter of faith. Do you believe that God wants you to stay in those stressful, difficult conditions, lacking what you need for basic necessities? Or do you believe that He wants you to have your needs met and that He will help you out of the situation in which you find yourself? How are you managing? Second question. How are you managing what He has entrusted to you? Even though it may be little, have you seen it as belonging to God? Even though it may be so small that you say, I can't do without it, or God could never use it, have you seen that the Word says, and have you viewed it as belonging to God and being entrusted to you? Do you consult Him as to how it is to be managed? And I'm going to ask you some questions this morning. You may be offended, but and we'll just move forward. Your life, the little bit that has been entrusted to you, is everything broken down? Cracked, dirty, shabby, fit only for the dump? This isn't to make anyone feel bad today. I want to teach you something. I want to teach you something important for those who are following after Christ. You say, my house or my apartment isn't much. The landlord does nothing to help. I want to ask you, what are you doing? And I'm not talking about money to fix things up. I'm asking you, what are you doing with the little bit that God has entrusted to you? What is your attitude towards it? Do you give into that mindset that you're trapped forever and hopeless and so you don't even care for what you have? Or I'm going to ask you to see it a different way this morning and say, have you seen it the way the Word of God says it is? And the Word of God says that it is this way, that you are royalty. How many of you really believe in your heart that you're a king's kid? How many of you know that you are royalty? That God is your Father, that He is the King on the throne, and that He cares about the details of your life, and you are His ambassador. You are royalty. Wherever you go, you represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you may say, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a leader, I'm not bold. It matters not when you go to the supermarket, when you go home, when you go out to walk. You are being watched by people. You are a Christian. You bear the name of Christ, and you are royalty. You're an ambassador of the King of Kings. Well, that brings about some responsibilities. Have you therefore seen that the things that He has entrusted to you are King's property, royal property, and it may not seem like much, and it may need a lot of work, but He has placed it into your hands, and He has said, I'm inspecting what you do with it, and I'm watching because you're my child, and I want to entrust this to you. I want to see what you do with it. If you're faithful, then I want to set more under your care. So let's just say it this way. My friend, that old car that the King has entrusted to you may be beat up and the paint peeling, but if the King entrusted it to you, then He is testing you in small things. If He were coming to visit today and wanted a ride, wouldn't you clean it up? Wouldn't you take care of it? Wouldn't you make it look the best that you possibly could? Would you wash the windows inside and out? And would you get the trash out of it because you want it to be presentable to the King because it's His property? You think these things don't matter, but they do, because it's the attitude. How do you see the things that God has entrusted to you? He's given you little, and He wants to see what you will do with that, and then He wants to make you ruler over much. Maybe your apartment needs some work, but do you trash it just because it's not yours? Is it dirty and unpresentable? Are your belongings strewed everywhere and out of order? Well, the King is a King of order. I'm not talking about fanaticism. I'm not talking about you can't have somebody walk in your house without being sure there's not a speck of dust anywhere. I'm talking about taking care of what He has entrusted to you and expecting more. You say, I don't have very nice clothes. And maybe you have very little in the way of clothing, but let me ask you, do you take care of what you have? Do you see it as a gift from God, or do you complain about what you don't have? Now, I'm not talking about the homeless here today. That is a different circumstance. I'm saying that those who have been entrusted with little, and you have a home, you have water, and you have soap, and maybe you have an iron in your closet. Do you take the little bit that God gives you, and because you feel like you can never do better, do you have this feeling of shame and being weighted down, so you go about dirty and looking poorly and not taking care of yourself? I want to tell you this morning, you are royalty. Get the iron out of the closet. Take what you have, no matter how bad it is. Wash it, iron it, put it on, say, I'm a king's kid. Give of your best to the master and say, God, I need you to meet my needs. And walk as royalty of the King. I've seen people who want to be, and I don't mean this critically, I mean it to help. I've seen people who want to be in ministry. And there's a gentleman, and I say this with great compassion. He's not in here, but there is a gentleman who lives nearby, and he's very simple-minded. He loves the Lord, and he needs someone to take him under his wing. God looks at the heart. I understand that. But how many of you know that out of the heart comes the issues of life, and sometimes the outward is a reflection of what's in the heart? And this gentleman, because this is a church, and he comes, he stands out front, and he catches business people walking by, and he says, do you know Jesus? And he just runs up to people, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And he scares them practically to the other side of the street. And praise God for his desire to bring others to the Lord. But he is unkempt. His hair is knotted and matted. He smells. I don't say that looking down. I say it with compassion. He can't reach someone that way and have people take his message seriously. God says, give of your best to the master. And the other extreme is, I would ask some of the others here this morning, do you have a closet full of clothes and you don't wear half of them? I would ask you this morning, why are they sitting there? The gospel of Jesus Christ says that you can't say to someone, God bless you, go, when they need clothing, and when there may even be members of this congregation who can't afford good clothing, but you have a closet full that you don't wear. Take them out. Say, God, what do I need and what do I not need? And give them to the poor. That's what Jesus says to do. So stewardship is the management of the things which have been entrusted to you by God. And it begins with the attitude that it all belongs to Him. It's not yours or mine. Oh Lord, teach us to number our days, to be a good steward of the days that You've given us, of the years that You've given us, that we might have a heart of wisdom. Now before we go further, I want to talk to you about another attitude. It has to do with understanding the difference between legalism and grace. Legalism says you have to do certain things in order to have right standing with God, in order to be righteous or to have salvation. And how many of you know that's not what the Lord teaches us? But legalism says, oh, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, or else you're not right with God, and He doesn't accept you, and you're not righteous. And we know that we're not righteous because we know we fall short of all of those things that the law commands. Grace says, you can't, you didn't, you failed. Grace says God provides a free gift, His Son and His righteousness. We come to Him in faith and we receive the free gift of salvation. We can't earn it, we can't merit it by anything that we do, but it's given to us as a gift that's imparted to us. But friends, I want you to understand that grace is more than that. Grace doesn't just give you free salvation. Grace is power. Grace enables you. Grace is a source and a supply of strength from the throne of God to do that which you could not do in your own strength. It takes you from, now just listen a minute, it takes you from I have to I get to. And there are some in this congregation, I would say, with love for you, that you need to see this and you need to hear this. It takes you from I have to I get to. It takes you from but I can't to with God all things are possible. It takes you from why do I have to go to church? The church is always trying to force something on me. It takes you from I don't have to I get to. Yet there are requirements in the Word of God that grace moves you beyond the legalistic requirement so that the attitude of the heart is not I have to, it's I get to. I don't have to go to prayer meeting. I get to go to prayer meeting. Why would anybody not want to serve God in the church? I don't have to go down to the church and work. I get to use my talents for the Lord. I don't have to give to the kingdom of God. No, I get to. He's opened the windows of heaven and given me the privilege. And not only that, where I couldn't do it, He has poured out grace from the throne of God to strengthen me through faith and by the Spirit of God that now, where I couldn't before, with Christ all things are possible, and I can by the Spirit of God. So when I talk about these things in this series, even though there is a sense in which you have to, the have to doesn't make you right with God because we're all sinners and we have fallen short of the glory of God. But grace moves you from I have to, well, even if I do have to, I don't have to do it for that reason. I get to, and I want to. Amen? It's a change of attitude which comes from having the Spirit of Christ within you. So when I talk of stewardship and giving, you don't have to. You get to. The sad lot of those who think that the church is trying to force something on them. I wonder if they've ever experienced the grace of God. Because once you've experienced grace, it won't be a matter of having to anymore. When you've experienced grace, you can't do enough for God. Heart overflows with love for Him. And this is the root of the problem. I would like for you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 through 22. There's nothing this morning that you haven't heard as far as the Scriptures. Now as He was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before Him, and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And if we understand the rest of the Word of God, we see that Jesus was acknowledging His deity here. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And He answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Have you ever seen that in this passage of Scripture? Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And I believe Jesus was looking into his heart, even as He does into many today, who say, "I've kept your commandments the best I know how, and if I failed, I've repented. I have received forgiveness, and I've turned." But Jesus knows that there is an idol in this man's heart. He knows that there's something that he's not willing to give up. And I tell you this morning, I don't care if you make a dollar a week or a thousand a week, if there is something that God has entrusted into your life, whether it's finances, resources, time, talents, relationships, if you're not willing to love God more than all of those things, then there is a hindrance and there's a blockage in your walk with God, and God's hand is tied in how He can bless you. So Jesus looked at him and loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now this man thought he had to. He didn't understand that he would get to. He didn't understand the great privilege that was being laid before him to leave everything and to follow Jesus with all of his heart. Now, you need to understand that this command to this man is not a one-time command for all people as far as selling everything and giving it to the poor. Because if we take the whole counsel of the Word of God, it's not a sin to have possessions. And the early church, the Bible doesn't say that everything they had forever was always sold and given to the poor. But the principle is this. What are you holding back from God? And is your heart to give Him everything that He wants for the work of His kingdom? Many of you have been familiar with a clothing store, a department store called JCPenney. I remember JCPenney from the time that I was a kid. We'd go shopping in Augusta, Georgia. JCPenney's was one of the stores that we frequented. And I remember hearing this story all of my life. As he was a young businessman and he was growing and God was blessing him. He was a Christian. And he had opened a few stores. He made a commitment to the Lord. Even at that early time in his career. And he believed that God had called him to this thing. God didn't call him to preach. God didn't call him to teach. God called him to be a businessman to the glory of God. And he said, God, with your help, I am going to give you 90% of what my stores take in, and I will live on the 10%. And he quickly began to escalate what he was giving. And it wasn't long before he was giving from 70 to 90% of what he earned. And look what God did with that man and with that business that now reaches all over the nation. And when he was an old man, he said, I've always, from that day, given at least 70 to 90% of my entire income to God. Because, you see, he didn't think that he had to. He believed that God would take care of him supernaturally and would bless him financially, would meet his needs, and had called him to honor him in that way. Imagine how many souls were swept into the kingdom of God through the work of the kingdom because of the finances that he poured into the churches. John D. Rockefeller, when he was an old man, said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. J.L. Kraft, who was the founder of Kraft Cheese Corporation, gave approximately 20% of his income to Christian causes for many years, and he said, the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given the Lord. Now, the false prosperity teachers on TV and around the globe will tell you that Jesus was a rich man, that we've misunderstood, that he had great wealth. And if he were here today, he would tell you to claim that Cadillac and claim that $1 million mansion. But that's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why else would he constantly be telling people to leave everything and follow him? Why did he say that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? Why did he say that it was harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but that it was possible? So the first thing that we want to establish today is that it is the heart attitude that produces a good steward. Until you believe that God is the owner of everything that you have, you will not be able to operate as a good steward, and you won't hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter how much you preach, how much you sing, how much you teach, how much you work with people in the church, how many times you go out and witness. It doesn't matter, all of those things, if you have not given the first that He has required of you, then you've not been a faithful steward. God requires that when we come to Him, that we transfer in our heart, in our attitudes, we transfer ownership of everything to God and say, God, now how do you want me to use it? So here I am preaching this morning to a congregation that is not wealthy in the world's eyes. We are not in the category of the rich young ruler, are we? So let's go to the other extreme. A story that we all know. Turn back to Mark, or over to Mark 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So, faith harvest. Now we can draw near and we can identify. Here's someone in our category. And I want you to see that Jesus did not denounce this woman's extravagant gift. He didn't say, now this woman, if you will look and see, she's very foolish. She could have given 10%. And then she would have still had some to have lived on. Or she could have given half, given one of the mites and kept the other mite. Jesus saw in her heart, I believe. And he said, she's given more than anybody else. She's given everything that she has. Why did Jesus not seem concerned about her livelihood? Here's a poor widow. He came to seek the lost sheep. And wouldn't he care that she doesn't have a meal? Wouldn't he care that how is she going to pay for food next week? Jesus cares about every detail of our lives. Amen? I would like for us to think for a moment, perhaps in a direction we've never thought about this woman before. In what attitude did she come? We can't see this. It's not described for us. But I believe that for Jesus not to have commented any further, I believe that there are some things that we can draw from this story. Did she approach the temple treasury weighted down with a burden of, I have to? Did she come to the temple with the attitude that here's a legalistic requirement and I've got to give this money or God's not going to be pleased with me? Was it something that she thought she had to do in order to be obedient? Obviously not, and I'll tell you how I know that. Because the law of God never required a poor widow to bring everything, the last of everything that she has, and to lay it in the temple treasury, much less for the rich to even do that. God's laws of giving were based upon percentages of income and then offerings above that as God leads. So here is a poor widow who out of, I believe, an attitude of the heart of love and obedience and an attitude of what? I get to. And what's going to happen because I get to? I believe this is a woman who's known faith. I don't believe this is the first time. I believe this is a woman that has proven God in her life and knew that God would take care of her and felt that God was laying upon her heart to do this, and so she did it knowing that God would take care of her the next day and the day after and the day after. And you know what? Because of God's word, I can say with a certainty, He did. He did meet her needs, and He did take care of her. So you see, this morning, church, tithing is not about money. Tithing is not about money. Tithing is about trust. Tithing is about trusting God for all of the issues of your life. See, she gave because she loved God. She gave with no strings attached. She gave knowing full well that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were not men of integrity. She didn't go down there and say, now I need to know what you're going to do with this. She went with a heart that was right before God, and she put the money in the temple treasury, and she trusted God to do what was necessary with these funds. She gave knowing that all in her life belonged to God, and I believe she gave in hope and in trust, knowing that God is able to supply all of her needs. See, when you understand what Jesus is saying to you, the issue of tithing is not even an issue. And we're going beyond the tithe in these messages. It's about your entire life. And I realized as I was seeking the Lord, as I was coming to this, I realized that I could stand up here occasionally like I did last week and I could say, well, we're in financial difficulties and those who aren't tithing need to be obedient to God. You know what? Until you understand and submit to Christ that He owns your whole life, you're not going to tithe. And if you're not going to be obedient and do that, you're not going to be obedient in the rest of the resources that we're going to be talking about. In the Old Testament, tithing, which was God's requirement of the first fruit, the first 10% of your income, it was like a tax. It was something that you had to do. In the New Testament, the law has not been diminished. It has not changed. In fact, it's been strengthened. But grace awakens the heart. And through the Spirit, our whole concept of life changes, and it all belongs to God. It's all on loan from Him. And the Spirit of God, for those who struggle with this thing about Old Testament law and New Testament grace, the Spirit of God will never tell you to give less than what the law required in the Old Testament, because the Spirit of God won't break the law of God. The Spirit of God only fulfills the law of God. So the Old Testament tithe is a starting point. J.C. Penney understood this. He would never have gotten caught up in an argument with someone who said, oh, that's an Old Testament law and we're under grace, because he would have missed the blessing of God, and he knew it wasn't about that. It was about his entire life. He would have said, what a privilege that the Spirit of God will enable me to give more and more and see treasures laid up in heaven because of my obedience to Him. You say, well, now you've moved into tithing. And why are you making this the issue of our first message? And I will tell you this morning, because it is the first issue on God's heart in the life of the believer concerning stewardship. Because again, if you don't understand that all of life belongs to Him and the tithe belongs to Him, and if you don't bring that tithe to Him, then you won't be faithful in the giving of your time and other resources and a faithful steward of everything else that He entrusts to you. And I would say this to you this morning, in case maybe you're saying, well, yes, I have been faithful in this, 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 and this, but I've not been faithful in the tithe. And you may not like this, but if you've not been faithful in that obedience that God has required, then it voids everything else. Because you've not realized that your life and all that you have belongs to God. Now, we have the standard. It's always used in Scripture. There was actually a time, and I don't know if the deacons remember this or if they ever got the word, but there was a time that every Sunday a deacon stood up here before the offering and they quoted Malachi 3. Are you robbing God? Will a man rob God? And I was like, I was doing that thing. I was out there going, oh, Lord, we've got visitors. And they think every time somebody stands up, they talk about us not giving and about robbing God. Well, see, since I have repented, now I go the other direction. I go the other direction from that which I was going to, so we turn to Malachi 3. It's after Zechariah in the Old Testament. But I want to take you, before we read this, I want to take you underneath it. I want to take you somewhere to understand a greater principle, because it's not just about the tithe. From the garden, when sin entered into human experience, a curse fell upon the earth. The curse of sin fell upon man. And God says that His wrath was stored up against sin. The cross was God's remedy for the curse. Amen? Jesus bore the curse for us on the cross, the curse of our sin. There was a penalty that we couldn't pay. There was a debt that we owed that we couldn't pay. He didn't know it, but He paid it for us on the cross of Calvary. Amen? So we're quick to say that, well, I'm not under the curse anymore because I'm new covenant and I'm on the other side of the cross and I've looked to Jesus in faith. And I don't have time to take you through this morning, maybe another time. But from the Old Testament all the way through the New, when we withhold our obedience from God, I'm not talking about when we fail and we repent and we get up and go again, okay? I'm talking about when there's an area of our life that we walk in willful disobedience and we have not yielded to God. That curse is still over our life. I'll give you an example. The Lord says that we're not to live in immorality, in immoral sexual relations. And a lot of Christians in the church and a lot of young people, if you take the statistics of the church and the statistics of the world, you will find that they're no different. You'll find that our younger generation, because they've heard a soft gospel and they've not heard the truth in the Word of God, that they're now redefining Christianity and they're going down a different road and they're mixing other thoughts and ideas with Christianity and they're saying, well, this is okay for me. This is truth for me. But God's Word says, and I could take you through the New Testament and show you, that if we walk in that immorality, if we walk in sexual impurity, that God's wrath abides over us in that. That there's a curse upon our lives. And you shut up God. I'm not talking about tithing on this. You shut up God's hand and you close the windows of heaven. How can God bless you when you are walking in an area of disobedience and not allowed it to go to the cross? We were crucified with Him on the cross. But then if we take back part of it and say, no, I don't accept that cross work in my life and I'm going to just continue to walk in it, there's a curse upon us. And we need to come to Christ for the cleansing of His blood and let the cross do its work in our lives. Believing by faith in the work, the finished work of Christ on the cross means that we submit it to Him, we let it be nailed to the cross with Him, and we turn from what we were doing, and we have a cleansed life. Amen? Well, when you understand that, then you can understand Malachi 3. Looking down at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I'm not going to try to prove to you today, but I can tell you upon the Word of God, that is just as applicable to us today as it was in the Old Covenant. You say, but we don't bring ours into the temple. The temple is within us, and this is just a place that we meet. Absolutely, but what were the tithes brought for? And what was the work of the kingdom even back then? It was to make God known in the land. It was the work of the kingdom that was being supported. How is the commission of Christ carried out today? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. How does he do it? Jesus said, I will raise up my assembly, my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But if we withhold from God the tithe, then there's a curse upon us, and we can't move forward, and we can't do the works of God. And I would say to you this morning that as a church, I determined in my heart I didn't want to say anything negative about where we are. But I'll tell you that it's a difficult situation right now, not just bills being behind, but you know what? The heart of this church has been to be obedient to God, to give to the poor, to help those who are needy, and to send the gospel to the furthest parts of the world. And right now, we can't do any of those things because the storehouse is not full. Now people call and say, I need help. And we have to honestly tell them, well, we don't have it right now. There are people that call that just want to use the church, and sometimes we have to discern that and weed those things out. But there are genuine needs out there, and people look to the church to help them. And I'm looking for God to do a miracle in this church. And it doesn't require Him flooding us with new people, though I believe He's going to do that in His timing. And I believe He wants every chair filled. But the people that we have right now, if you have $1.50, 15 cents belongs to God. It all belongs to Him. But the starting point is the tithe that He's required. And if this congregation, everyone will be obedient in that to God, God will supply the rest. And there will be abundance in God's house. But also that we would understand that God wants us to realize it's all His. And so there may be some who are tithing, and God says, I want you to look at your circumstances. Let Him speak to your heart. And here, I'm very careful because I will not manipulate. But God wants us to look at J.C. Penney. Do you think it was God's will that he kept increasing? And God blessed him, and he lived on 10% and lived well, my friends, and gave 90% to the kingdom of God? Certainly it was God's will. And it's God's will that we would keep increasing, that we would examine, how do we live? Is it a testimony? Is it a simple life? Or do we try to be extravagant and add and add and add? Or do we follow Jesus and, if necessary, leave everything to follow Him? So how many in here could say this morning that you're under a curse? It may be one reason that your circumstances are so difficult. How many of you do not honor God with the first of your resources? How many do not have faith to believe that He will take care of you? I want to tell you from experience in ministry, I have never, including myself, but I have never known anyone who adopted this way of life and this obedience to Christ and did it sold out, no turning back, that after a few months' time, they would never turn back, and they don't turn back because they see the hand of God on their life. Their heart is pure before God. There's no issue between them and God. And God blesses them, and God takes care of them. Amen. I could ask, there are many of you that could give testimonies today, but we'd be here all day because I know that there are many in this church who have taken that step of faith, and God has truly taken care of you and blessed you supernaturally when you didn't have it. In the next few weeks, we're going to go a lot deeper in this. and further than the tithe. Stewardship of all of your life, your gifts, your abilities. Are you using the talents that He gave you for His glory? The opportunities that He gives you for ministry? Your priorities? But the key, first step, is your resources. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure is not given to God, how can your heart be given to God? I want you to turn in closing to Genesis 28. I pray that some of you are seeing this morning by the Spirit of God, this is the way out. It's not just the command of God. This is what I've missed. This is that supernatural thing, this part of my life that if I take Him at His word, supernaturally I'm going to see His hand move and He's going to take care of me and He's going to move me out of these difficult circumstances and He's going to bless me and He's going to be a shield about me and going to take me further than I could ever go on my own. Why is it that we think that with our measly little amount that we can do great things and we can build this and that and we can do when God can take the 10%? He can teach you how to live on the rest and to live far better than you ever lived, keeping the 10%. Genesis 28, this is where Jacob makes a vow before God at Bethel. It's where he sees the ladder from heaven to earth. This is a spiritual experience that Jacob has with God. It's a revelation of Christ. And then in verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace. The Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. That's Jacob's vow before the new covenant, before understanding. God requires everything. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. And I would ask you to stand this morning to know, as you stand before the Lord, that this is the Word of God. This isn't my opinion. This is clear Christian teaching that cannot be escaped. And that God is faithful. How many of you, let me just ask all those, don't raise your hand, but those who have made this a lifestyle and you can testify to God's abundant provision for you, just say amen. Amen. Now those that maybe are struggling, I want you to hear that. Know that God is faithful. And I would ask you this morning, I won't drag it out. We're going to be on this for 2 or 3 weeks. I won't drag it out, but I would ask you to be sensitive to the Spirit of God in your life. Maybe you've tried tithing, or maybe you say, well, I tithe off and on. My friend, that's not a tithe. A tithe is beginning with 10% of the rest of your life. It belongs to God, and you wouldn't dare hold on to it anymore because it's God's and you don't want to rob God. And that's the attitude that we took when we began to tithe. You know, if we ended up out on the street, it's God's. But we won't end up out on the street because He's faithful and because He promises to take care of us. And that's the testimony of others. Would you make Jacob's vow this morning in your heart? Not to me, not to this church, but to the Lord. I would ask that you would step to the altar, or maybe this is something that just between you and the Lord, but that you would make a commitment to the Lord this morning, and you would say, Lord, I'm trusting you for food and clothing and shelter. And you know what? If Jesus were here today, I do believe He would say all the necessities of life in our society. Some form of transportation is a necessity if you work. I believe God would include that. God, I'm trusting you for food, for clothing, for adequate housing, and for transportation, and I will honor you with the first fruit of my life from this day forward. And I will give, and I will be sensitive. I will ask you what to do with the rest, and I'll give to the work of your kingdom because it's your heart to see the gospel go forth. If you would make that vow this morning, just kneel before the Lord and make it real. Take a step of faith and say, I'm not turning back. I'm not turning back.